Try that again. Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Thanks for being here. I'm glad that my mic wasn't on when I was back. The last thing I said to you, Jason. I don't always have control over that microphone. Good morning. I'm Tim. I'm the pastor here. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. I just wanted to give you a quick reminder of that card. That should have been in your seat. If you didn't notice that, you're probably sitting on it. This is the second week that we've put them there. I know some of you were here last week, but just in case you missed it last week, we wanted you to take that card to be reminded of that church anniversary, pretty significant on our calendars, you know, trying to get ready for that weekend and lots of special things happening. We'd love for you to come to that. So that's a great reminder, especially if you're new here. But really, if you're not new here, even if you are, we'd love for you to give that away as an invitation to ask somebody else to come along and celebrate with us. We'd love for them to be here as well. And the only thing you really need to register for is the banquet itself on the Saturday, which doesn't cost you anything. You just need to register for it. But the rest of it is just open doors. We'd love to be able to celebrate that weekend together. Well, you made it this morning, right? You made it. And we'll watch to see who comes in late. The first service people, some of you, maybe a handful of you, were supposed to be the first service, and you just happened to come to the second service because it was convenient, because you forgot about things. But daylight savings. Appreciate you taking the tough step of, you know, springing forward in your clocks this morning and getting up what seems to the body like an hour early. Or I have a theory. I feel like daylight savings, we ought to only go back every single time. That would be easier. If we just had an hour to sleep in every time, eventually every 24 years, we get right back to the same place or something. When we lived in Australia, we took a family trip one time to Adelaide, which is in South Australia, one of the states there. And we didn't know till we got there. South Australia adjusts their time by 30 minutes. Isn't that weird? Northern Territory does theirs by, that's just a territory, not many people up there, but and it's all year. So when they adjust the whole country, everybody adjusts an hour, but they're always 30 minutes off. It's a little odd. It was a little odd for us to get, not only are you not on the same time, I mean, you're not on the same time anyway, but you're not at the top or bottom. Inconsistent across your country, there's nobody in the known universe who's doing that. You're different than everybody else in the entire world. It's just an odd thing to get used to, and maybe one day we'll get rid of that. But right now, I mean, I don't, you know, if it were up to me, we'd have no daylight savings. I don't know how you feel about that. It doesn't seem like a particularly polarizing political view, but I don't really want daylight savings time. I think we need to do away with it. And there is a bipartisan push, isn't there, to get away with it, just like there's always been a bipartisan push to get away with it, and surprise, it's stuck in Congress like so many other things. But if they would let me just make the decision, right? If they would let me take care of it, we'd get done with it in about 5 minutes. You ever feel that way in your life? If put me in charge and we'll just get a whole lot done really quickly. You ever feel like that at school or work or, you know, maybe at home? You know, I don't have to be in charge of the world. I don't even have to be in charge of the country. Maybe I start thinking about it by the time we get to the state and the region. Maybe I start thinking about it even more when it comes to my own home. And we all know who really is in charge at home. She's not here in the room with us at the moment. But, you know, those things, we have those thoughts every now and then. If you just put me in charge, things will get done, and we can do it my way, and it'll just be faster and more efficient, and I know the best way anyway. You know, last week we started a three-week series on the temptations of Jesus. Really popular sermon series, I can tell you. I was really looking forward to this one on the calendar. We had a chat with somebody earlier who was at first service and said, sometimes I look at my preaching calendar and think, oh, that'll be fun. Everybody's looking forward to that one. We're in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bible, open it there. If you have a Bible app on your phone, you can use our Wi-Fi and connect that way as well. But Luke chapter 4 is where we're at for this. And if you remember that scene, Jesus is preparing to begin his public ministry. So it's really I hate to say coming of age, but he's probably around 30 at this point. And he kind of, it's time for him to enter into his public ministry years. So he is baptized in chapter 3 by John the Baptist. We can see that there. And then we begin chapter 4 by seeing that he goes off into the wilderness. And by wilderness, we're really talking about desert, desolate area, not wilderness like a bunch of trees, but out in the middle of nowhere, which is not uncommon for someone, especially on a spiritual journey during Jesus' day, to take about 40 days to fast and to pray and to set themselves for something upcoming. But we're told by Luke here that during that 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. Very specifically, last week we saw Jesus being tempted to turn a stone into bread. And after 40 days of dealing without food, you can imagine how tempting that was to do that. Maybe it's even something we look at and say, well, what's the big deal to do that? But Jesus refused to use his power to save himself. And he answered the devil, man does not live on bread alone. And you know, he was quoting Old Testament scripture. He was quoting Moses thousands of years before when he was talking about the manna and God providing and all those sorts of things. Jesus was plugged in. He knew what this was about. This week, we pick up in verse 5. So if you have your Bibles there, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. It's quite a statement, isn't it? A request. And it probably sounds a little funny to our ears what the devil claims here, that he's been given authority and glory in the world. But if you pay attention to history, in other words, the history of mankind, of the earth, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, if you understand the arc of that entire story, you'll get what he's saying here, even though he's overclaimed it. You'll get what he's saying here. Jesus regularly referred to the devil as the ruler of this world. So Jesus acknowledged that. Something's going on here. Why would authority of this world be given to the devil in the first place? Why is that going on? Once again, there's a little bit more going on, this temptation that first meets the eye, as we delve into it just a little bit. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes to the Colossians, talking about Jesus, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created, what? Through him and for him. This is how all things were created, through him and for him. But when we read the story, we understand it did not stay that way. Last week we saw in Genesis chapter 3, you remember what happens there? Sin entered into the world, and we've been sinning ever since, haven't we? All of us are guilty of that. So the devil got what he wanted when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And, you know, the world that you and I have grown up with and known, all of our relatives, anybody who's ever gone before us, we've never known a world that was not affected by this, by the fact that we sinned as humanity in the first place and that we continue to sin throughout history. We live in what we sometimes call the fallen world. It is not exactly the way God intended. So, why would God allow that to happen? Why did he let it happen? Surely the devil doesn't have any power in this world unless God allows him to have power, because God is over everything, isn't he? God is all-powerful. He's all-sovereign. He's all-knowing. He could have moved at any moment to put an end to all of that by forcing things back to where they were, by forcing us back to where we were and forcing us under his rule. But instead, God moved in a different way. Instead of forcing us to return to him, instead of forcing us to love him, because we all know that love that is forced is not really love, is it? God began organizing a rescue plan. And that's why we study our scripture, to understand what's going on in the big picture. There's something else broader going on than just us and our lives. A way, God, through this rescue plan, a way to reinstate sovereignty over the earth to its rightful ruler. A way to restore a relationship with us that was broken by our own sin. A way to return to the Son what was created by Him and for Him. That's where it's supposed to be. That's where it was supposed to have always been. We are the ones that sinned. The devil was a part of that story as well. He got what he wanted there because he messed it up. And then we have been involved in God's rescue plan, seeing it unfolding ever since. So when God created in the Old Testament this people, this Israelite community, this is where the Messiah would come from. So we see that overarching story and its continuity through Scripture. But when God created those people, what's the very first thing that He told them? What's the very first rule that God had for them? We talked about it a little bit earlier when Nathan was leading. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." The true meaning of that really is not just in pecking order. You shall have no other gods in my presence. There are no other gods. There is only God. That's how it was. That's how things came into being in the first place. And the first rule of introducing Himself is to say that you should understand who I am in your life and in all created life. And what was Jesus' response to the devil when he came to him and offered him all of this, the ruling of this world? Verse 8, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Straight from the law, straight from God's revelation. God already had a plan. God already had a rescue plan. A plan to return the kingdoms of this world to Jesus. But God's plan required sacrifice. God's plan included forgiveness and restoration in our relationship. God's plan was not an easy plan at all. But it was the loving plan, the good plan. It was based on relationship. And instead of forcing us to return to Him, He wanted us to choose Him. What friendship have you ever known that thrived through obligation? You ever had a friend like that? Or have you ever treated a friend like that, like they are obliged to have a friendship? It doesn't really work, does it? That's not thriving in that friendship. Or what spouse has ever received love from a coerced marriage? You ever seen that? We've at least heard of it before, haven't we? And what parent has ever succeeded in pressuring their child to love them back? "You must love me." That does not work, does it? Even through our human experience in this fallen world, with all the sinfulness that we experience, that we do, that we participate in, we still understand that the deepest form of love is a love that is chosen. And Jesus, Scripture tells us, chose to love us first. Before we were worthy of it, we weren't ever worthy of it, but before we even cleaned ourselves up, we can only clean it up with Him anyway. While we were still enemies with God, Jesus came and loved us first and provided an opportunity to choose Him, and He invites us to love Him in return. That's true love between a Creator and His creation, and that was the kind of love that was meant to be eternal. Forever. Instead, in that moment, with Jesus in the desert, after 40 days of fasting, at one of his physically weakest moments, the devil offers Jesus a cheap way out. worship me, and I'll give all this to you right now. You don't have to go through any of the rest of it. And Jesus, in that moment, stays true to God's rescue plan. It's a harder way. It's a more difficult way. It's a more sacrificial way. It's going to take everything in him and take everything physically away from him to complete that rescue mission. But Jesus still chooses it because he understands that that way is the eternal way that'll last forever. The devil's cheap way, the cheap way out, the cheap way of doing it is only temporary anyway because he's not going to be ruler in this world forever. You and I face choices like that every day. And I understand that I don't really have an opportunity to rule the world. I know you were taking that tongue in cheek. I don't have an opportunity to even be significant in this state, in this region, in this town. Neither do you, likely. But we still have things that we are faced with every single day. We have our own choices to make. Choices between the easy way and what may seem to be the more difficult way of doing things. Think about that. Waiting on marriage for physical intimacy is God's revealed design. It's more challenging than giving in to our desires and going the way of the world, but it leads to a flourishing in that marriage relationship. Practicing forgiveness towards others who do us wrong, that is God's revealed design. And it's more challenging than retaliating or reacting out of emotion or holding a grudge against someone for sometimes years. But God's way, the harder way, leads to flourishing in our relationships. Even exercising contentment with who we are, what we have, is God's design for us in this life, resting in him. It's more challenging than the constant desire to get ahead, to move ahead, to get more, even envying those who do when you don't. But God's design for contentment leads to flourishing in our relationships. John reminds us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It doesn't come from God. This is how the world looks at it. Remember, who's the ruler of the world? That's the devil's way, isn't it? And he absolutely loves it when we give in to the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the eyes and the pride of life. He practically invented those strategies. John calls us instead to wake up and see that these things are only temporary. This is the worldly way. This is what the devil wants in our lives. He wants us to take the cheap way, his way. The very next verse, John says, and the world is passing away along with its desires. It's not going to hang around very long, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And it reminds us that if we have Christ Jesus in our hearts, then we have one who has already defeated the devil and his worldly temptations and has victory over death and has promised us and delivered us eternity when we or this world end. A couple of chapters later, John says in chapter 4, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the temptations, the easy way out, the devil's way, all of those things. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's talking about the devil because the devil's the ruler of the world. Christ who is in us as Christ's followers is greater than the one who resides in the world and does worldly things and tempts us to do the same. Because Jesus has already done the work, hasn't he? He's already accomplished that mission, that rescue plan of God's. He took the hard way to go to the cross. He refused to bow down and worship the devil, and he chose to honor the Father and complete the rescue mission. And thank God he did. Now that we can call on him for forgiveness and know that he can not only forgive us, but to restore our relationship with our Creator, now that we have hold of that, now that we have that in our lives, he calls me to follow him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this. When he's talking to his disciples, Jesus said, "If anybody would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, when we read that verse, there's a danger in it, because Jesus' words are meaningful there. But often when we look at that, when we read those words together, we think in our minds that we're somehow going to pay for it, that we got to go out and earn it, that we've got to deny ourselves a good living, or taking care of our family, or having nice possessions, or having a good job, or whatever that is. We've got to deny all that stuff, give it all up, that way we'll go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. Jesus pays the entire price for us to come to forgiveness in a relationship with him and restored to our Creator. He's already taken care of all of that. What he does call us into is his way of living. It's not my way anymore. There's only room for one Lord in my life. But thank God, Jesus gives me that choice of him, and so does the devil. Both of them. Using the little analogy, the little characters on your shoulders in any given moment. There's some reality to that. Once we come to Jesus and we're forgiven, we still have those voices, don't we, in our lives. We still have that former way of living that kind of chirps in our ear and says, yeah, you gotta do this. You gotta get ahead here. Well, if it were me, I would take that guy, and whatever. We all have that little voice. We also have the voice of our Savior who says, hey, if you're gonna follow me, make sure you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You know what that means? It means that I can't be my own Lord either. There's only room for one Lord. It's not anything or anyone in this world. It's not even myself. I can only make Jesus Lord of my life, denying myself, taking up my cross, rejecting the pattern of this world, and flourishing in my relationship because I'm doing it his way. I don't need to be in charge of the world to be happy. I just need to let Jesus be in charge of my life. That's how he changes the world anyway, isn't it? One life at a time. I don't know what needs to happen in your heart or your life at the moment, but Jesus is the one who calls you out of it. Jesus is the one that calls to you. And for you, maybe this morning, you've never followed Jesus in that way. You've never made him Savior, let alone Lord. You've never asked him for forgiveness and become a Christian believer yourself. Maybe it's time for you to do that this morning. And if you're already a Christian, perhaps he's calling you out of that old way of living, because we can slip right back into it, can't we? Very easily. It's like a glove you've worn for. It's so easy to get back in the patterns you once had before Jesus. I don't know what it is in your life, who you need to forgive, what pattern you need to change, what you need to give over to Jesus, what it means to you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. But Jesus calls us into a pattern of life that is different from this world, that sees the way he sees it, that only has Jesus as Lord. I pray that you'll enter into that life of flourishing and abundance this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that we have these words, that we understand the story of what Jesus went through with the devil, and we thank you that he had victory there, and he was faithful to you, and he followed through, and he took the tough way, and he understood that the eternal way that's still challenging to him, Father, it was the only way.
And we thank you because he had victory over the cross. He had victory over the grave. He had victory over the evil one in this world. And he is now seated at your right hand. And we're also aware, Father, that Jesus calls us to follow him, to follow his pattern, to see his new way of living, to understand the world and creation and ourselves the way you see. Father, I pray that you would help those who have never placed their trust in Jesus to do that this morning. And I pray, Father, that those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior would learn better how to trust him as our Lord. That things can be different tomorrow morning than they were yesterday. We pray for your deliverance and your clarity and your understanding, Father, to overcome us so that we can see through your eyes in this life of ours. In Jesus' name we pray.